Well, holiness, again, it's talked about in a lot of different circles. A lot of different denominations will take holiness and attack it from certain points of view. I'm going to try and expose some of those for what they are worth and try and give us a full, complete understanding of what holiness is all about. Let me start off with a definition. Holiness. I threw the Greek up there. You know, I have to learn this stuff, so you know, you might as well see it now and again. The Greek right there, it says hagios. That's the word for holiness. Hagios. That's not where we get Asiago cheese from. In fact, there's nothing really that comes forward in the English translation. Hagios. The quality of persons or things that can be brought near or into God's presence. That's the official definition that is taken taken from a couple of places, Knaves and Easton's Bible dictionaries, to help us understand holiness, quality of person or things that can be brought near or into God's presence. So it's a good place to start is really with God, because God is the one that we call holiness. So let's keep going. Let's talk about the holiness of God. Let's go through some of these scripture passages. Exodus, who among the gods is like you, O Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders? He's unique in holiness. Next, Deuteronomy, he is the rock. His works are perfect. All his ways are just. A faithful God who does no wrong, upright and just is he. Also from Joshua, he said to the people, you are not able to serve the Lord. He is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your rebellion and your sins. Ooh, we don't like to hear those passages. 1 Samuel, there is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one besides you. There is no rock like our God. Next one, can a mortal be more righteous than God? Ooh, can a man be more pure than his maker? The answer, no. Mark 10, no one is good except God alone. And that's a passage that was taken from a guy who went up and was asking Jesus some question and called Jesus good. And he says, no one's good except God. Should be a blank slide. There we go. So nothing new or radical in this, right? Nothing strange and unique about talking about the holiness of God, about how his ways are perfect and just, how he is righteous in everything and all that he does. He is blameless. He is without sin. He does everything 100% perfect without a shadow of a doubt. So really, the holiness, that's our measuring stick. That, when we talk about holiness, yeah, we talk about the holiness of God. We sometimes sing it. If we actually sang hymns here, we might sing, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, right? Perfect in power and love and purity. Only thou art holy. These are things that we would say. The only one that is absolutely perfect and holy and righteous and just is God. Okay? Nothing radical. Now, let's go on to the next thing, and that is the holiness that God gives to us. Holiness that God gives to us. 1 Corinthians, it is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Remember, it came from outside of us because we are in Christ Jesus. The wisdom and the holiness and the righteousness and the redemption comes from God. Next, Hebrews, and by that will we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Wow, great message. 1 Thessalonians, may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. God's the one that gives you that sanctification and purifies you through and through. Next, Colossians, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight without blemish and free from accusation. Because by one sacrifice, he has been made perfect forever, those who are being made holy. You are made holy through the sacrifice that was given to you. Say to the Israelites, you must observe my Sabbath. This will be a sign between you and me for the generations to come, so you may know that I am the Lord who makes you holy. Next, Leviticus 20, keep my decrees and follow them. I am the Lord who makes you holy. In fact, this Leviticus passage, it's said about three or four times, almost verbatim, what is printed up there in different spots in Leviticus. And it is true that God is the one that makes us holy. And that's a really fabulous, great message. Because as you take a look at your life, as we have examined before, we are not perfect, blameless, 100% righteous, doing everything perfect the way that God does, which could, in fact, scare us and make us frightened. But it is true that God gives to you a positional sense of holiness before him. When you stand before God positionally with that relationship with him, you are made holy. You are perfect in God's sight. You are 100% righteous, not again because of anything that we've done, but because of His great love and His sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. That's a great message. That is a powerful message that should give us great comfort and great assurance as we struggle through life, that when we think about our relationship with God, positionally, we are holy, we are perfect, we are righteous in His sight. And this is where most pastors stop. This is where most pastors would say, amen, let's join in the next song. But this is not where I'm going to stop, because as I was doing my study on holiness, I found something absolutely radical. That there is another branch of holiness that is not talked about in certain denominations. Now, in other denominations, this holiness that I'm going to talk about now is actually overemphasized above and beyond that positional holiness we have with God. They want to beat you over the head with the Bible and tell you how bad you are and how horrible you are, and you're not living up to God's standards. It's true, but we got to watch it. And this is that holiness. This is a holiness that God asked for us, a different branch of holiness. I would like to call this practical holiness, right? Because we have been made perfect in God's sight does not make us perfect living day to day in our life. Is that right? If that was the case, I would never have to say I'm sorry to my wife. Right? It would be a wonderful thing if I was made perfect in that marriage relationship. But I'm not. It would be great if we would be made perfect and everything would run smooth in the world. We wouldn't have to worry about terrorists or anthrax. We wouldn't have to worry about job strife and arguments with our children if they had been made perfect in God's sight. They're made perfect in God's sight, but practically, what happens? This is that holiness that God asked from us. Leviticus, I'm the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves and be holy because I am holy. Interesting, in the same book, Leviticus, it talks about how God makes us holy, but at the same time, He says, be holy. Next, Leviticus, speak to the entire assembly of Israel and say to them, be holy because I, the Lord your God, am holy. Leviticus 20, you are to be holy to me. Because I, the Lord God, am holy, and I have set you apart from the nations to be my own. That's another great definition. If you ever want to talk about holiness, that's a consecration, dedication, set aside for God's special purpose and work. That is holiness. And He asks us, we are the ones that are to be setting ourselves aside for that. God does that. He sets us aside for His great purpose. But He also asks us, hey, let's get moving. Next, Matthew 5. Oh, this is from the lips of Jesus. This ain't no New Testament or Old Testament concept. Be perfect, therefore, as your Heavenly Father is perfect. This comes after a huge long rambling known as the Sermon on the Mount, and He kind of sums it up saying, be perfect, therefore, as your Heavenly Father is perfect. Next, 1 Peter, but just as He who called you is holy, so be holy in all that you do. Next, 1 Thessalonians, for God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. 2 Peter, since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives. Do you hear how this is what God is requiring of us? This is what He's asking of us. This is how we should be living our life in that holiness and a practical plane amongst other people. Next, Romans, therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. You hear where the onus is on? This isn't on God. God has made you positionally holy in front of Him, but practically in the real world, we're supposed to be offering our bodies as living sacrifice. This is our act of worship. Next, Ephesians, but among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. 1 John, oh, man, I ran into this passage. I don't know, what do you think of it? No one who lives in Him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen Him or known Him. Is that huge? Is that huge? That is big. Finally, 2 Corinthians. Finally, brothers, goodbye. He's closing the letter. This is it. Did you see the next three words? Aim for perfection. aim for perfection. You mean God has made us positionally holy, we are perfect and righteous in His sight in all that we say and do, but practically we are supposed to be aiming for perfection? Oh, this is big. And I was really struggling with this because of this idea of aiming. Another word that you could use are striving. And I thought, how in the world can we understand this? Because we know for a fact that no one can be as righteous as God. I showed that in the passage. No one can be as pure as God. No one can become better than the Maker. Yet at the same time, we know we're not going to hit perfection, but we're supposed to aim for it. That seems like, you know, setting yourself up for failure, doesn't it seem? And I thought, is there anything in this world that we have that could be an analogy that helps us with this striving for perfection, but knowing full well we're never going to attain it? And I thought myself, you know what? Most sports are that way. And I started thinking about bowling. Who here is a bowler? Anyone like bowling? Are you any good? No, you're not any good. You just like to go out there and throw. Now, the rest of you, who here does not like bowling? Why don't you like bowling? And yeah, you know, that's the biggest thing most people say. Most people don't choose sports that they're horrible at. That's why I used to, a couple of times when I was working in Arizona, some people, Arizona, everywhere you look, you could throw a stone and you would hit a golf course. So people wanted to get me engaged in golf. And oh my goodness gracious, what? The devil must have invented that sport. It is absolutely horrible. Yeah, go out there and you're swinging. Am I right, John? It's a sport of the devil. You pay a ton of cash to go out and try and hit a ball that way, but it usually ends up going that way into a little tiny cup. It is probably the most frustrating sport I have ever encountered. Next to bowling. Bowling is one of those other, I don't understand it. You're supposed to set up, boom, and you go right down. How come it doesn't go straight? How come it keeps going to the right and to the left? It is so frustrating. More people don't seem to be doing stuff like that. But there is a great example of us trying to aim for perfection, knowing full well we're not going to attain it. I mean, when you step up to the line for the bowling, do you ever say to yourself, you know what, I'm just going to just go right for the gutter, you know? There, okay, good. Yeah. No one usually walks up and does that, unless you happen to be, at a party and you're just goofing around or something. Then maybe you'll throw the ball in the gutter. But most people actually seriously do try to get it right down the center, knowing full well that chances are they're not going to do it. And if you listen to bowlers, professional bowlers, how often is it that someone actually obtains what is called a perfect game, a perfect score? It doesn't happen that often, even amongst the most professional of bowlers, even amongst the most professional basketball athletes. Michael Jordan making his return, his opening game, horrible, pathetic, 7 out of 20. Oh my goodness, he took 20 shots and only made 7 of them. Now, I got to watch out because if I got out there, I'd be like 0 of 20. But there's an example of someone who is told or said to be the greatest basketball player possibly of all times, and he still misses some baskets. But does Michael Jordan ever step on the court and say, you know what, I think I'm going to just shoot a couple, kind of get it out of my system, just totally whiff the ball? No, every time he takes a shot, he is striving for perfection. And that, my friends, is exactly what God is calling us to do. He is calling us to strive for perfection in our lives, to live the holiness that God has given us positionally, and to translate that into practically. Now, I was thinking about this, that some people, again, certain denominations are really good at talking about positional holiness. The Lutherans happen to be one of them. They talk a lot about how God has made us holy. They love to talk about that, and it's wonderful. It's a great salvation message. Now, there's other groups that love to not talk about positional holiness because that's really boring. I want to talk about the everyday life. I want to point out all the absolutely horrible, horrific sins that you've committed, and that's I'm talking about practical holiness. Now, if you are someone who has no positional holiness and no practical holiness, what would we call you? Well, you'd be scum, okay? We wouldn't even, no, I'm just kidding. We would call you a pre-Christian. We would love to invite you and talk to you about positional and practical holiness. Now, if you are positionally holy but not practically holy, what are you called? Lazy. You're lazy. You're the people that sit around all day long and you say, oh, I'm covered by the blood of Jesus. I think I'll go and do something bad today. Right? The Roman Catholic Church had a really horrible time with this because of their ideas of indulgences, that if I was going to sin, let's say I had committed adultery on my wife, the priest would say, ah, that's going to cost you $100. And I say, here's $200 because I'm going to do it again next Friday. Whoa, that's not practical holiness. Yeah, they might have the positional holiness, but not the practical. These are the people that sit around and say, yeah, I've really tried to conquer this sin. I know it really affects me. I know that it's wrong. I read the Bible. I know that I shouldn't be doing this or I should be doing this, but I can't seem to shake it. Well, you know what? I'm covered with the blood of Jesus. I'm free. That's wonderful. I think I'll just keep on going in my life. That's positional holiness. Yes, that's wonderful. You are going to enter into the kingdom of heaven. I would have to believe that. I would have to affirm that. But at the same time, that's a horrible way to practically live your life. Now, there are some people that have practical holiness, but no positional holiness. You know what we call those people? We call them Pharisees. Yeah, these are the people that they walk around. They want to point out all the bad things you've done. Yet they're not even concerned about their own relationship with Jesus Christ. And they really don't care about yours. Because the most important thing is to just live in peace and harmony and love each other. And that's all good and wonderful. And who really cares about God as long as we practically live in holiness with one another? Ah, that's horrible. First and foremost is our relationship with God. The positional holiness that God gives to us. But then there are some who actually attain positional holiness with God and practical holiness. At least they're striving for it. And what do we call those people? I call them witnesses. These are the people that you look at because they're not running around pointing fingers at you, grabbing Bibles, hitting you over the head. No, they're not doing stuff like that. They're encouraging. They're telling you, no, there's a better way to live. And that's in Jesus Christ. And to start with that positional holiness and then say, come on, let's do something different. Let's do something different than all the world is saying. Let's live our lives holy as it is said in the Bible. The holiness that God requires of us. So why should we do this? Why should we even care about living holy lives? Okay, well, probably the easiest answer to that is God asks it, right? As I was doing this study, strangely enough, I found more passages on God asking us to be holy than on Him making us holy. Fascinating, is it? Now, again, some denominations will say, oh, those requirements that God says to be holy, well, that's to show you how horrible you are and then to receive that holiness from God and then the game is all said and done. That's not what the Bible seems to teach. Again, there's that two types of holiness. So God asks us, please, be holy. Take a look at your life and say, is there things that I am doing that are not righteous and good before God? If I continue to engage in that, as 1 John says, if I continue on sinning, I'm not doing my job. I'm walking in dangerous ground. I need to rethink my life and how I am absolutely living it. Also, it brings us closer. Brings us closer to God. I'll go back to that definition, right? Hagios. Those persons or things that are brought into or near God's presence, that means the more holy you become, the more you strive for perfection, the closer you're going to get in your relationship with God. And what a wonderful thing it is to be close to God. Also, it pleases God. That's what that Romans 12 passage talked about. We can say to God, we are so absolutely thankful that you thought us worthy enough to come and rescue us and save us and give us your holiness. And now, Lord, I want to live my life for you. It pleases Him. And also, there is great reward. Here's where your Bible's coming. Turn to the book of 2 Samuel. I need to thank Drew for pointing me to this passage. Pointed it to me last night at about 10:30 at night. A great, great passage, 2 Samuel 22. It's actually a song of David, a song of praise, which is recorded then and becomes one of the Psalms. And it's recorded originally here in 2 Samuel. Let me see if I can set up this passage a little bit so that you can kind of understand it. 2 Samuel 21:15, you see the heading there. If you have a heading, it probably says something like wars against the Philistines, right? Well, this was a big attack that David wanted to go after the family of Goliath. You know, that because David was that little kid that took the stones and killed Goliath. Well, later on, he decides to go after Goliath's brothers and see if he could take them out. Well, he gets into this battle, and he almost gets killed. And so David's army and David's mighty men say, you know what, David, why don't you go home and leave it to us? And the mighty men went and slaughtered the rest of Goliath's family, wiped them out clean, 100%. And David was so excited, he started singing. Oh, I love it. 2 Samuel 22. Starting second half of verse 2, the Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. My God is my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation. He is the stronghold, my refuge, and my Savior. From violent men you save me. I call to the Lord who is worthy of praise, and I am saved from my enemy. Go further. Let's go to verse 17. Because he just talks about how God is really good and he saved him, blah, blah, blah. I kind of repeat that over and over. Then verse 17. He reached down from on high and took hold of me. He drew me out of deep waters. He rescued me from my powerful enemy, from my foes who were too strong for me. They confronted me in the day of my disaster, but the Lord was my support. He brought me out into a spacious place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. And here we go. Get your pencils ready. Here you go. Fascinating verse. The Lord has dealt with me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands. He has rewarded me. Is this a fluke? I don't know. Let's keep reading. For I have kept the ways of the Lord. I have not done evil by turning from my God. All his laws are before me, and I have not turned away from his decrees. I have been blameless before him and have kept myself from sin. The Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to my cleanness in his sight. Wow! So in other words, when we live holy lives, there is a sense of reward that is given to you. Now, I hate saying this. I really honestly do. Because I'd hate for you to pursue holiness thinking to yourself, oh, man, I can't wait to see what God's going to give me. Or I can't wait to get to heaven and see how many jewels are in my crown as opposed to your crown. I would hate for us to engage in that type of rhetoric or that type of pursuit of holiness as some sort of reward. But at the same time, have you ever stopped to think that maybe there are things in your life that are preventing the blessings of God from coming fully and completely into your life? It's true. It's true. I've seen it in my own life. In things that I used to do in a habitual kind of way, in a sinful kind of way, the blessings of God were not fully released to me. Why is that? Because if there are parts of my life that are not holy, that means God has not invaded that part of my life and I am not fully 100% in God's presence. Now, positionally, again, I have received that salvation. He has dwelt within me. But at the same time, if I push him away with the things that I am doing, I'm not receiving. And what a great thing it is to receive the fullness and the blessing of God. And finally, I think the most important reason of why we should pursue holiness is because it's a thank offering back to God. That, my friends, is the main motivation. I'm not going to sit up here and tell you how horrible your lives are and pinpoint and zero out those things that you are doing wrong. I have a feeling you probably know the things that you're doing that's wrong. I have a feeling you're very fully well aware of them. And think about the sacrifice. The holiness that you've received from God because of what? The great sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And positionally, we have received that wonderful blessing of salvation. And then we're asked to pursue holiness. Now, it's tough because I have not given you any practical information of how to actually do that. And that's where I think next week's keyword is really going to play a big part. And the key word for next week is repentance. Repentance before God and saying, Lord, there are things that I am doing in my life that are not righteous, that are not pure, that are not holy. And we're not called to live those lives. We're not called to live those improper lives. He calls us to live the godly, holy lives. And through repentance, we can actually take practical steps to move forward in our holiness and be inspired to live completely, 100%, dedicated, consecrated, set apart for God's holy purposes.